I know we have a bunch of visitors here, but you know, if you exit the church parking lot and turn left, and you go to the stop sign and turn left, that's Grange Hall Road, and you drive way up north on Grange Hall, and you come to Kemp Road. Well, you turn right on Kemp, and you drive for maybe a half mile, and there's this big medical building on the right. A bunch of you folks local, you know what I'm talking about, a big medical building on the right. Well, out in front of that medical building, there's this big duck pond. Well, I guess last week, the police raided that duck pond. They suspected foul play. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Pastor Dave has his cow jokes. I have my duck jokes. Genesis chapter 1. One of the things the Lord showed me years ago, and that is the answer to basically every problem you'll encounter is contained in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because when you understand what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you can understand what God's trying to do in our lives now. Well, in Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And so that tells us that God created man, humanity, to be in his image. Now, where it says image and likeness, what those words literally mean is, how can I say that? To look like and act like God. You never be deity, ever. But to look like and act like God. In other words, said differently, God said, let us create something that is the non-deified replication of Father, Son, Spirit, or God. And so, it says he did that. Well, if you look in chapter 2, verse 7, we get a little bit more detail about how God created that first man. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, just to kind of help you here, where it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, trust me, that wasn't oxygen. That was the spiritual life of God. I mean, God, I can remember as a kid, in my mind, God took a deep breath and went, breathed, you know, up Adam's nostrils. Well, I know what it says in Scripture, but this breath of life, it's not because God had to take a deep breath of oxygen. Oxygen's a created thing. If God was dependent upon oxygen, then how did he exist before he created it? So, he creates the oxygen, yeah. But the breath of life was God releasing into Adam his own life. And then you take a look back in chapter 1, and in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Very good. Very good. That phrase, very good, it literally means that it exceeds anything that we in our own minds could conceive of as being good. It goes beyond the human mind's ability to comprehend that which meets the fullness of the standard of God. So when God created everything, including man, and he releases his own life into Adam, and he sits back and he looks at everything and he says, I'm done. Everything that I have created meets my standard, including man. So therefore, we know that within man, there were absolutely no deficiencies whatsoever. We know because of this right here, that man had no issues, if you will. We know from this that there was nothing defective about his spiritual life. That man was the non-deified replication of God himself. And man had everything that God intended for him to have right then and there. Revealed in this process is God's perfect plan, not just for creation, but for humanity as well. Because he had given the instructions to Adam and Eve to multiply, to replenish, fill the earth. So God's idea and plan was for all of humanity to essentially be a Genesis chapter 1 creation. That's what he wanted. Well, we know what happened. Genesis 3 came along. And man committed sin. And God had warned him. He said, now listen, you can eat of every tree except this one right over here. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you leave this one alone. Don't you eat from this tree. Well, he did. Adam did. And God said, Adam, I'm warning you ahead of time. The day you do, you're going to die. Well, Adam ate. And the moment that he ate, that spiritual death took place, which led to the physical death over 900 years later. But I want you to see something about the magnitude of what happened here. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to take just a real quick look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. Notice it doesn't say that sin entered into Adam. It says sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so, or because of this, death passed upon all men. And because death has passed upon all men, this death is what has led to man being known as a sinner. Well, where it says, as by one man sin entered into the world, this word world comes from a Hebrew or a Greek word that, to sum the definition up, it means the sum total of creation. It wasn't just Adam. It was everything about creation. Everything was corrupted because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, if you go back and you study Scripture, things like thorns and thistles didn't even exist until after the fall, until after Genesis 3. Because what happened, sin entered into creation, or the power of sin touched all of creation. And when the power of sin touched all of creation, death, or said a little differently, corruption impacted every aspect of creation. This is one of the reasons, and science proves this, because in science, the second law of thermodynamics states that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. Everything. So science proves what God said thousands of years ago. Everything is in a constant state of degeneration. And yet in the body of Christ, we seem to sometimes have a very difficult time comprehending this. You know, we wake up on a winter morning, and we look out the window, and there's been an ice storm. And the sun is shining, and the everything is covered in ice. And the trees are glistening, and, you know, the ice is shining, and the snow and everything. And it's so bright, you know, we can barely stand to look at it. And we just see all of the trees covered, and we think, my goodness, isn't that beautiful? Wow. Look at God's creation. And we're admiring all of this when three blocks away, people are crashing into each other in their cars, running off the side of the road, being rushed to the hospital. And we think God had something to do with all of that. Because the moment that you start praising the beauty of corruption is the moment that you are giving to God the credit for the destruction that comes with the corruption. God's not the one that brought about the freezing temperatures.
Well, how do you figure that?
If you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you'll find out. God said it's very good. When things are very good, people can run around naked. Well, now, wait a minute. Now, I've got scripture for this. Because the moment things became unvery good, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. So, for those of you who are wondering, things are not yet very good. This is going to be a good conference, but not that good. You see these pictures of out west, like Arizona, and those beautiful rock formations. And we say, oh my goodness, just boy, look at the beauty of God's creation. And we fail to recognize that nowhere around us is life. Nothing is growing. It's barren. It's dead. That does not line up with Genesis 1 and 2. And what's happened is we have been born into a world that is corrupted. And we are so accustomed to corruption. We build our lives and structure them around the ability to exist in corruption. And because that's all we know, our tendency then is to give God the praise and the glory for His beautiful creation. And God's up in heaven and saying, I don't think you understand. Everything you see is corrupted. If it weren't, I would not talk about there in Peter that even the elements themselves are going to be consumed with the fire of my glory, and I'm going to start over. And when I have this new heaven and this new earth, then you'll get a glimpse of what is beautiful. But until then, don't worship that which is corrupted. When I created it, it was perfect and very good. But Adam is the one who messed it up. Because it says right here, as by one man sin entered into the world. So Adam, just kind of say it like this. Adam became the door through which sin entered the world. Sin became the door through which death and corruption entered the world. And so now everything, man has died spiritually, and that death is working on the inside of us. But not only that, all of creation is corrupt. In fact, Paul even talks about that over in Romans chapter 8 when he says, you know, creation itself is groaning, waiting for the day when the sons of God are fully manifested. It's like creation is saying, I can't wait till you guys get your new body so that I get mine. So here we have this corruption. Here we have this death. Here we have this loss where we've been separated from God. Now look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we'll take a look here what Jesus had to say in verse 10. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Then he turns right around and he says, now here's the contrast. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So therefore, everything that existed at the time he said this was associated with death and corruption. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That means that until Jesus came along, life and more abundant life did not exist for anybody or anything. So no matter how beautiful people thought things were, no matter how great people thought things were, no matter how wonderful they thought they were, even the Jews under the law, no matter how justified they felt after offering all those sacrifices, the bottom line is Jesus said, you guys don't get it. Go ahead and kill all the animals you want, but you still don't have life. You don't have Genesis 2 life. You have Genesis 3 death. But I have come so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. The life he's talking about, it can't be the life that we're born with, because if it's the life we're born with, we already have it. So what need is there of anything better and greater? He's saying, I've come to give you something that you in and of yourself do not have. And there's no way you're going to be able to get it except through me. Because I have come that you can have this life, but not only have it more abundantly. Now we can talk about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and the glorified bodies and so forth, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about here. You know why? Because I'm not yet living there with my glorified body. So I want to talk about here. I want to talk about life here, but I also want to talk about life more abundantly here. So if he says, I've come that you might have life, the life he's talking about is the life that God first introduced to humanity when he breathed that life or released that life into Adam. So he says, I've come that you might have life. I know you think you have life now, but I've come that you might have real life. But not only have it more abundantly. Well, what's more abundant than having it? Having it and living it. You can have it, but you might not be living it. This is part of what our spiritual growth is all about. It's not just about being born again and having that life, but it's learning how to live that life every day of our life and minister to other people according to that life that's in us. And so he says, look, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now let's look at this in from a little bit different angle in a little bit more detail. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about this life. Colossians chapter 1. Now Jesus said, I've come that you might have this life and have it more abundantly. So, I want to know more about this life then, Jesus. Tell me about this process. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, or verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. So, all of this begins, this life and this life more abundantly begins when I put my faith in Jesus. Because after all, he said, I've come that you might have this. So if he has come that I may have this, the only way that I get it is to put my faith in him. So when I put my faith in him, then what happens is this born again process. I become born again. And I now have this life. But in verse 12, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what is this partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Well, what happened when I put my faith in Jesus Christ? I received life. Now, on a variation of the theme, verse 12 is talking about life more abundantly. He says, giving thanks to the Father, which has qualified us. Okay, what qualified me? The life that I received when I put my faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. He says, this, according to the standard of the Father, has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. See, you could have been born again and received the life of God, but he didn't have to throw in an inheritance. He could have just said, okay, you've got my life, but that's it. But no, what he said was, look, I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to give you not only my life, but I want you to know this. I have an inheritance that I'm going to pass down to you through my son, Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to have the ability to live a life on this corrupted planet like nobody can believe. And he says, so giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, qualified us to be partakers or ongoing participants with the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, now what am I seeing here? I'm seeing that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, put my faith in him, that I received life. And Jesus said, look, I want you to have this life more abundantly. And the Father says, yeah, well, this is connected to living in your inheritance. And he says, but there's something else I want you to know about this. The moment that you accepted my son, Jesus Christ, here's what I did for you. I delivered you out of the power of darkness. And I translated you into the kingdom of my dear son. Any of you ever had a puppy? And you know how, you know, puppies, you know, their skin's kind of loose. And if they're somewhere you don't want them, you can pick them up by the scruff of the neck. And it doesn't really hurt them if you grab them right and pick them up and move them over here. And they just think you're loving on them. They have no clue. And God is saying, I picked you up by the scruff of your spiritual neck. And I delivered you out of the power of darkness. And I brought you over here and I set you down smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of my dear son. Now, what does that mean about the power of darkness? It means I'm delivered from it. Well, it's what it says right here.
You say, well, what is the power of darkness?
Well, in its pure form, the power of darkness is the power of the sin nature, really. That's what it is. But I wanted to expand on that just a little bit. The power of darkness also is everything connected with sin that would enslave us or corrupt us. Because, see, the Bible says once you've been born again, you're now waiting for your glorified body. Now, it's coming. But in the meantime, you can live a glorified life in the body you have on this earth, because I've delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of my dear son. So the spiritual life that you have is in no way, shape, or form connected to the power of darkness. There is nothing about the power of darkness that can reach across and grab a hold of you again and force you into submission. Because the life that you have is, now, this is God's life. That life that you now have is incapable of being dominated by the power of darkness. You say, well, then how come? I know what you're getting ready to ask, but I'm going to clarify that in just a moment. You say, are you sure? Yeah, you'll see. So now here I am, I have this life, and God says, live it more abundantly, live in the fullness of the inheritance, and by the way, I've delivered you from the power of darkness. You're delivered from it. Well, now, if I think about this, that I've been delivered from the power of darkness, that means something's different about me. I'm not just, you know, born again, on my way to heaven. There's something different about the essence of my existence. To where now the power of darkness does not have the ability to just grab a hold of me and mess me up. Well, let's take this a step further. Look in Romans chapter 8. Now remember, he just talked about how that the Father has qualified us to be ongoing participants with the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, here, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see just one verse that has to do with this being translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In verse 15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received
the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
So he's saying in this process, when you accepted Jesus, put your faith in him, and you became born again, you became a recipient of that life. Now, my desire for you is to live that life abundantly. Every day of your life, live this life. He says, I've translated you out of, delivered you out of, redeemed you from the power of darkness. You're completely set free from the power of darkness, and now your residency is my kingdom, the kingdom of my dear son. He said, but I want you to know a little bit more about this process, what's happened to you. The moment you accepted my son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you received life, the life that he came to give. Well, obviously, that life that you received is not a physical body because you still have your physical body. That didn't change. So the change had to have been on the inside. Therefore, if the change was on the inside, it has to do something, has to play a role somewhere there with your spirit. And he says, now look at what I've done for you. When you accepted my son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I didn't just take your old spirit and wash the sin off of it and put it back in you. The moment you accepted my son Jesus as Lord and Savior, I gave you a different spirit. And the spirit that you now have, well, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again. See this? So that which is in you now is different from that which was in you before. You've been born again. You're a new creature. All things have been made new. He says, but you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received, now notice here it says, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or, he says, you have received the spirit of adoption. And it's by virtue of you having received this spirit of adoption, you are now qualified to refer to me as your Abba, Father. Or, say it like this, you are now qualified to refer to me as your birth father. I am your birth father. Now we know this is a spiritual birth, what he's talking about. He says, I'm now your birth father. So because you've received the spirit of adoption, now you can refer to me as your Abba Father, your birth father, because that's who I am. You've been born again. Well, Brother Martin, right here where he says spirit of adoption, I mean, that's a capital S. So is he talking about the Holy Ghost? Well, now I want you to see this. You have received the spirit of adoption. Remember that phrase, the spirit of adoption. Turn it over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And keep in mind everything we've read so far and what we've just seen. Galatians chapter 4. And it says here in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Well, why did you do that, God? To redeem them that were under the law. The law of what? The law of sin and death. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? So that we might receive the adoption of sons. What did we just read over there in Romans? He says, now the spirit of adoption, right? And you can refer to God as your Abba Father, your birth father. He says, he sent his son Jesus to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, well, praise God, I like that. But then he clarifies it a little more in verse 6 and says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Now, over there in Romans, it said the spirit of adoption. But now it says the spirit of his son. Well, in both places, that word spirit is a capital S. So that would lead us to believe that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. However, notice how this is written. He has sent forth the spirit of his son. That indicates a possession. The spirit of his son, or the spirit that is possessed by the son. Said a little bit differently for clarification, the spirit that is owned by the son. Okay? Let's read it like this. God has sent forth the Holy Ghost of his son. The son is not the owner or possessor of the Holy Ghost. Do you follow what I'm saying here? So, knowing that, what kind of spirit is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the life, the nature of his son. And he's saying, I've worked a work on the inside of you. You put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, here's what's happened. I have sent forth the exact same life and nature of my son into you that causes you to become my son, just like Jesus was my son. And because Jesus was my son, he was able to reach out and refer to me as his father. And that's what got the Jewish leader so upset. You're calling God your father. And Jesus says, but he is my father. What do you want me to say? And God says, because you put your faith in him, now what I have done is taken that exact same life that was in my son Jesus, and I have put it on the inside of you, and that spirit on the inside of you is not what you were born with, but I took away the thing you were born with, and I put something in you that you couldn't have gotten either any other way, and now because you have my son's spirit in you, his life, his nature, I look at you and say, come on in, you're part of the family. I've adopted you as my child. Praise God. That's why I can say Abba Father just like Jesus said Abba Father. There's no difference. I'll never be deity, but I have his life and nature. It's the same. Spirit of adoption, spirit of his son. It's the same thing, and now I can cry out Abba Father. Praise God. Well, now I'm over here in the kingdom of God's dear son. Wait a minute. If I'm now a son, that means this is my kingdom too. Wait a minute. He said I was a joint heir with Jesus. I've inherited the kingdom. Wow. This is cool. And the power of darkness no longer has me shackled. Praise God. I not only have life, but now I can live it more abundantly. All things are under his feet. Hallelujah. All things are under my feet. He defeated principalities. I defeated them through him. I have the same victory. I've been made more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. How can I lose? Look at me, world. A new creation. The outside needs to lose about 30, but the inside, hallelujah. Redeemed. So here I am. I have the same life of God in me. God calls it the spirit of his son, the spirit of adoption, but I've got it. And I'm a child of God, and now I can cry out, Abba, Father, you're my birth father. You're my birth father. Took me out of the power of darkness, put me in the kingdom of your dear son. And now I'm a joint heir of that kingdom. Well, let's look at this a little bit further. Take it another step. Look over in Romans chapter 6. So now I've been delivered out of the power of darkness, and it feels good. It feels good to be delivered out of the power of darkness. It feels good to be delivered out of everything that has been associated with sin. In other words, the power of darkness can no longer just arbitrarily control my life. Watch what it says right here. Look at this. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. Get a hold of that. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. Now, if you're born again and you're a child of God, that spirit of adoption's on the inside of you, and you can cry out, Abba, Father, all day long, and God won't consider it blasphemy, even though the religious world might. God says, that's right, I bear witness with Him. Not all you folks over there that don't know what you're talking about, but He's my son. She's my daughter. Those are my children in my kingdom, and I delivered them out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son, and now sin shall not have dominion over them. They're set free. But the question is, do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that? Do you? Some of you act like you don't know if you believe it or not. I'm not so sure. Well, I don't want to have to go back and read all these verses all over again. Thing is, you can't be arguing with me. The only thing you can argue with is the Word of God. And I got to tell you, this Word will not pass away. My body will pass away, but this Word will never pass away. So this is true. Praise God. Listen, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Do you see this? And sin shall not have dominion. That phrase, sin shall not have dominion over you, what that literally means is this. Is that sin cannot sit back and look at you and come up with a plan, whether he types it out or writes it out on a dreaded yellow pad. Sin cannot come up with a plan and say, aha, now I can just walk into your life and wrap my arms around you and hold you in my embrace, and there's nothing you can do about it. Sin shall not have... Let me kind of paraphrase and expand this verse for explanation. Sin is now incapable of having arbitrary control and dictate over your life. It can't. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? That sin shall not have dominion over you no matter what? Listen, there are people all over this world who are watching this right now. They need to know whether or not you truly believe this. Convince them. Do you believe this? Praise God. Well, this brings up a very interesting question. You got all excited. You agreed with me. And you should have. That's the Word. Well, since this is true, how in the world can we have Christians struggling with addictions? Come on. How can you be addicted to anything when sin shall not and is incapable of having arbitrary control and dictate over your life? How can you be addicted to anything? How? How can you be addicted to cigarettes, to alcohol, to drugs, sex, pornography, food, television, computers? We could add to this list. Some people are addicted to spending money. Yeah. Listen, if you're a child of God with the spirit of adoption on the inside of you, and remember Genesis chapter 1, there was nothing at all deficient in the life that God released to Adam, and the life that we have now received through Christ is the same life. That means there's nothing deficient about it. What that means is, now listen to me, there is nothing about that life that can be addicted to anything. And there are people in this room right now, you're battling addictions. I know it. How is it possible that we can be addicted to these things?
Well, Brother Martin, you know, I just need to have my little glass of wine before bed each night. Helps me relax.
Well, you know what? The world may not define that as an alcoholic, but I have news for you. You're addicted. You're addicted.
I can quit any time I want.
Do it. Seriously. Put the glass down. Don't do it again. Ever.
How will I relax?
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you.
I tried that. It doesn't work.
Oh, but it does. In your addiction, you've convinced yourself you need the glass more than you need His presence. How can you be addicted to television? Listen, sit there and watch 6-7 hours of television? Well, you know, it just kind of helps me to wind down. It just kind of helps me to relax. You know, it kind of helps me to mellow out. That's the same thing drug users say. Ask the guys that have to smoke their pot all the time. They say the same thing. Helps me get mellow, dude. What's up? You don't inhale it. You just watch it. And change the channels in the process. How is it possible for a Christian to be addicted? Now, I want you to think about this. When it comes to how we minister to people, are your eyes blind? Then come up here and we shall pray for you. Jesus will heal those blind eyes. Are your ears deaf? I said, are your ears deaf? Are your ears deaf? Come up here and we will pray and He will heal your ears. What is your sickness? What is your affliction? Jesus can heal you. What's that? You say you're an alcoholic? Well, you may need to go to a clinic. Oh, we'll pray for you. But now listen. You may need to take it a step further. Come on. You know I'm telling you the truth because some of you have been there. And so what we do, and listen, I thank God for all the clinics in the world that have helped people to the degree they've helped them. I'm not belittling them. But in the body of Christ, we send people to these clinics where they're taught to stand up and say, you know, hi, my name is Guido, and I am an alcoholic, drug addict, porno addict, whatever. And we just got through telling them that Jesus, you know, can set them free, but then we turn around and we make them stand up in a group and declare that they're not free. Well, for crying out loud, which is it? Are you free or not? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And then I turn right around and with my confession, I give sin permission to have dominion over me. Now, something's not right.
Well, yes, but Brother Martin, some people are addicted to substances and they need, you know, medical, clinical help. Well, I understand what you're saying. Honestly, I do understand what you're saying. But I want you to try and grasp the contradiction here. We tell people, what's that? You were born blind? No problem. Come up here. Jesus will heal those eyes born blind just like that. What's that? You were born deaf? Well, come up here and Jesus will heal those deaf ears just like that. What's that? You were born lame? Come on up here. We'll lay hands on you. We will pray and Jesus will heal those lame legs right away. What's that? You're addicted to drugs? You need to get medical help. So what you're telling me is that the God who opens blind eyes and deaf ears is incapable of instantly delivering somebody from a chemical addiction? Is that what you're telling me? Guys, listen. We have been brainwashed to believe this. And the brainwashing hasn't just come from the world. It's come from the church too. Because people, generally in the body of Christ, just do not understand that sin shall not have dominion over you. If I'm set free, then bless God, I'm set free. And I know of stories where the moment somebody accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the moment they accepted Him, they were no longer addicted to alcohol or tobacco or to this thing or to that thing or this thing over here. Don't tell me it can't happen. Because I know it can happen.
But when we approach this with a mindset that you need help beyond our prayers, you need help beyond this altar, you need help beyond what the Holy Ghost can do for you, and we keep pointing people out there to things that the world has come up with, you know what we're doing? We're setting them up for failure. Because I'm telling you guys, the world can only help you to a certain point when it comes to breaking an addiction. And for a Christian, we really might not want to call it breaking an addiction as much as we might want to call it living free of that addiction. Because, look, if Jesus Christ paid the price, then hasn't the addiction already been broken? Now, from God's perspective, if you were to stand before God and He says, "Hello, son," you say, "Well, hello, father." You say, "You know, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost." He says, "Yes, I know. I hear you pray." He says, "Well, you know, one thing I want to know is, you know, how come, you know, I'm still addicted?" God says, "Come again with that one. How come I'm still addicted? But my word says that sin shall not have dominion over you." "Yeah, I know, but how come I'm still addicted?" "Yeah, but didn't I say I delivered you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear..." "Well, you did that, but how come I'm still addicted?" God says, "Well, I have a question for you. How come you keep submitting to the addiction?" Let me show you something in the Word. Turn over to... Well, you're in Romans, here in chapter 6. Well, you're in chapter 6. So don't go anywhere. Verse 11. "Likewise." Now, to explain what "likewise" is about, we have to go back to chapter 1 and work our way up here. Which, by the way, I have already done. I have a teaching series on Romans. 104 messages, verse by verse, through the entire book of Romans. It's available, no charge. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead." That word, that phrase, "reckon ye also," what that means is come to the final conclusion, get it settled in your mind, this is the end of it. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Addictions are connected to sin and death. He says, reckon yourself to be dead to that, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what that says? That says that the life that I have from God through Jesus is more powerful than the addiction. That's what it says right there. Because I can't reckon myself dead to sin if I don't have something that's more powerful than that sin. What he says, right here what it is, he said, it's the life of God in you. And he says, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Well, part of what he's describing here has to do with addictions. He says, don't let it reign in your body. He says, he says, let it not reign in your body, that you end up obeying what it tells you to do. Let me rephrase it. Don't let the addiction reign in your life that you end up doing what it tells you to do. Doesn't matter what the addiction is. Anything. He says, don't let it reign. Because you have the ability to not let it reign. Notice he doesn't say, I will not let it reign in your life. He says, you are the one to consider yourself dead to this thing, and you are the one to consider yourself alive unto me, and you are the one who is to consider yourself greater in position of authority than this thing here. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what he's saying right here? Literally, he is saying, relative to this message today, he is saying there is no addiction that is more powerful than the life of God in you. None. Absolutely nothing. I'll look over in chapter 8. And he says here in verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Well, that Spirit, again, it's a capital S, but he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about that spirit of adoption that we received when we accepted Jesus, or the spirit of his son. That life, that new nature. He says, look, the power of my life is the same kind of life that I gave to Adam. It's the same kind of life my son operated by. He says, look, the moment you accepted my son, Jesus Christ, that life was imparted unto you. He says, now, if you will exercise the power of that life over these things, if you will mortify, put to death the addictions through the power of my life in you, you will not only live as born again, but you will live more abundantly. The fullness of my life will begin to operate through you. Now, this is a tough thing. Because, like I said, I know there are people in here today. You're struggling with some things. And I don't know what they are. God does. And I know that in some places, some, I don't know, churches, whatever, they may have a prayer line. Come on up, we're going to pray for you, and this thing's going to be broken like that. Well, that can happen. But here's what I have found. There are a lot of people that come up to the prayer lines to get prayed for, and they're expecting God to do something for them that they don't want to do for themselves. And then they can't figure how come God didn't deliver me. And God says, no, you don't understand. I've already translated you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son. Therefore, you need to understand what kingdom you live in. You need to understand whose child you are. You need to understand whose life you have. He said, I've set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You come before my throne, I'm going to look right at you and say, you are free indeed. Amen. You just haven't figured it out. I'm not saying that you know the only good kind of group therapy program or addiction breaking program that's out there? It's the one that's going to tell you Jesus sets you free. It's the one that's going to tell you your hope rests in nothing but the power of Almighty God and His life in you. Those are the programs that will work, because those are the ones that are going to point you unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. You say, Brother Martin, help me understand more about this. Because you're right. I'm struggling with an addiction. Help me understand more about how to exercise the power of God's life in me over this thing so that I don't keep living in it. I mean, I see what you're saying in the Word of God. Yeah, I mean, I can't deny this. But I'm trying to figure out how to do it. Well, praise God. I didn't mention that today is part one of a new series, did I? Entitled Breaking Every Addiction. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol, tobacco. It doesn't matter if it's drugs. It doesn't matter if it's television, computer. It doesn't matter. What is an addiction? An addiction is any behavior that diverts you away from the fullness of the life of Christ in you. That's an addiction. It can be television. I can remember one time I felt like I was watching too much TV. So one day, years ago, one day I found a movie that I really, really liked. I think it might have been an old Western. I don't know. And halfway through, I grabbed the remote and I turned it off and I walked away. And on the inside, you know how you talk to yourself? Well, on the inside, I'm talking to myself. I'm saying, bless God, if I can't beat John Wayne. Now, it wasn't I don't mess with John Wayne movies. It was another movie, another Western. But no, my thinking was, if I can't beat this thing, then what can I beat? Say, did you ever get to see the end of that movie? No, I didn't. I don't even remember what movie, but I never saw the end of it. Never saw how it worked out. But you know what that was for me? That was me using the power of God's life in me to take authority over that. And as the weeks progress, I'm going to be showing you more in Scripture about this. Now, I've really given you the answer. The power of God's life in you is the power necessary to break every addiction. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's really great. You know, all excited about this. Hallelujah. But I don't go to this church. So what am I supposed to do? Well, I don't know. Maybe you could sign up to get the sermons. We'll send them to you.
How do I do that?
Back there on the table. And those of you, and they will be posted on the internet too, on our website. Guys, I'm telling you, the power of God's life in you is the power that is greater than every addiction. If you're here today and you're battling an addiction, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But I want you to know ahead of time what this prayer is all about. I am not God and I am not God's life in you. And I do not know where you stand relative to your attitude toward whatever it is you might be dealing with. Because one of the things the Lord showed me about this is that, you know, you're not going to be free if you don't want to be free, even though God says you're free. And we'll talk about that later on. What I'm going to pray is going to be a simple prayer. For the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you would come to the place of fully understanding the power of God's life in you as a child of God. Thing is, you might be here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, what that means is that you're still under the power of darkness. And you don't have that life of God on the inside of you. Well, I'm telling you what, I know what it's like to be messed up. The drugs and the alcohol and all that stuff. I know what it's like to go through that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you right now, you may not be called to be a pastor or an evangelist. You may not be called to stand behind a pulpit and preach. But God will make a difference in your life like nothing you've ever known. I'm telling you, He will make an answer. He will be the answer. He will provide the answer. He will bring the change. He will do it. And I thank God that I made a decision to acknowledge the fact that I was messed up in sin and that I needed Jesus. And when I made that decision and I prayed to receive Jesus into my life, that's when life really began. And if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what I want to do. I'd like everybody just to bow your heads, please. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and receive this life that God is offering, what I'd like you to do right now is just lift your hand. If you want this born-again life, praise God. Same thing for you watching, wherever you are. Now I'm going to lead in a prayer. And for those of you watching, those of you here, that you want your life to change and you want to know that Jesus is your Savior, I'd like you to repeat this prayer, but also those who are here that are born again, would you join with us to encourage the others? So pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know my life is messed up. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I want it to change. So I'm asking you right now, please come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you for washing away my sins and giving me your life. And Jesus, I also ask you to do everything for me that God said you would. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive this gift. And Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to help me the way God said you would. And I receive from you now every gift you want manifested in my life. No matter what it is, I receive it now. And I praise you for it. So Father, I thank you that I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, with that power operating daily. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, now listen, if you're here and you're dealing with an addiction, cigarettes, tobacco. Don't have to be cigarettes. Tobacco, alcohol, you know, television, computer, pornography, sexual issues. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything. I want you to come up here and I'm going to pray for you. You are not going to tell me what it is you're getting victory over. You're not going to tell me. And for those of you who are here, if a wife, husband, family member, whatever comes up, pray for them and do not be concerned about why they are up here. This is not a time to judge. This is a time to rejoice that they are stepping into victory. Some people have an addiction to temper. So, any of you here, you want me to pray with you? Come on up.